You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
It is so great to be in the house of God today of all days. And I'm not just talking about a regular Sunday. As Nick said, John chapter 20. This is the Gospel of John that we've been making our way through this year. The story of Jesus through the eyes of John the Gospel, the disciple that Jesus loved is the way that he describes himself as. And today, church, is Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, that is exactly the response I was looking for. John 20 is all about the resurrection. Of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that, and I said this to a few people before, you know, if God is looking down on us every Sunday as we come together to worship him and as we open up his word, if there's any moment where he's going to say, all right, come on, gather around and look at what we're about to do today, this is the day for that as we read through the start of this passage today. We as followers of Christ, we need to understand, and I mentioned this about the cross a couple of weeks ago, that we can see it very often, and the more often we see it and the more often we hear about the resurrection, sometimes it can lose its significance because of its familiarity to us. But I want to make sure that doesn't happen today, nor should it ever happen that we lose the significance of the resurrection. So, please, with enthusiasm, open your Bibles today to John chapter 20. Grab them out if you haven't already. And we are going to read from verse 1. And I'm not going to have it on the... It's going to be on the screen behind you if you really need it, but if you've got your Bibles open, that'd be great because we're going to be flicking around today as well. So we've just witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross. And remember, his body was taken down early on that day once he had died, and was put into a tomb that was very close, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was in close proximity. And then at 3 p.m. on Friday, Jesus dies. They bury him in there, 45 kilos of spices put on his body. Then we hear nothing. And it's the whole 24 hours of Saturday take place. Into Sunday we go, and that's where we pick this up today. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Of course, we know that's John. And said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then, what do you think they would do? Well, then the disciples went back to their homes. We will get to that. Seems like an intriguing response to what they have just seen. Well, let's go home. Most of the time when we refer to Resurrection Sunday, we were talking about Easter. Easter in church is Resurrection Sunday. But truthfully, we can call every single Sunday that we have Resurrection Sunday because of what we read in John chapter 1. Let me sort this out, Dave. I think we are good to go when you are. Because we read right at the beginning that it was the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. And I know a lot of people, when you see that, you might think, yeah, but Monday is the first day of the week. Not really. Sunday is really and traditionally the first day of the week. And that's why worship on Sundays happens, is because of this moment right here. This set the tone, the start of the church and worship happening on Sunday. On Saturday was when they would have their Sabbath. And so Sabbath was Saturday and then went into Sunday here. And so John makes this point. He says that Mary came to the tomb really early while it was still dark. And it gives us an idea when we cross-reference that with the other gospel accounts that we see that this was around sunrise, around that period of time. They all clarify that around that period of time, that she comes and she sees this stone having been rolled away. Mary Magdalene and another Mary actually are the ones that come to the tomb, and they come with a purpose. And we read this in Luke's account where he says that they actually brought spices. I mean, there has to be a purpose behind someone coming in the first place. We need to remember that as Mary was coming to the tomb, there was no expectation of her. And we read that confirmation here in John as well as other places. There was no reason for her to believe that anything was going to be out of the ordinary when she arrived that morning. I'm expecting to come, as you, if you've ever visited a loved one in a cemetery, you would expect that as you're around the corner, that the gravestone is still in its place. Especially if it was only a few days ago that you were there. And so what we get is this picture of her rounding the corner and seeing something that is absolutely shocking for her to see. They're bringing these spices along, and I can imagine just dropping them all in that moment. And the reason that the spices were coming was the same reason that why they spiced the body in the first place, is because that traditional Jewish burial custom was to put the body in, was to make it smell nice, because it would be there for approximately a year while the flesh and the organs would decompose before they then took the bones and then put them in a different part of the tomb. That was the process, and they would do that semi-regularly as they went through. And so they're bringing the spices to redo this process. And even that understanding, as we read about the woman, and Nick preached through this in this series, as we read about the woman who gave the perfume, her perfume, Jesus' body before he died, and Jesus makes that direct connection with what was happening in this moment about the smell and about that burial process. And so this shocking happen comes. Again, as we read the other gospel accounts, we read that suddenly that morning there was an earthquake, and an angel comes down from heaven and rolls away that stone, and then ends up sitting on that stone, the Bible says. The Roman guards are so fearful and so shocked, they immediately fall dead asleep on the ground, which is intriguing as well. And so she drops her spices in verse 2, and she runs and gets Simon Peter and the other disciple, goes and gets John. Then she says this, they, who is they? Again, it's just John saying she didn't really know what was happening here. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have ended up laying him. Where could he be? The validity of the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been something that has been the most contentious thing throughout history because of its significance to humanity and specifically to Christians. Quite simply, if the resurrection is not true, then everything we stand on regard to the forgiveness of our sin and being in right standing with God goes out the window. And Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 15, but I want to give you a little snapshot of that. I've got it on the screen. And he says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are of all people most to be pitied. If the resurrection is just a myth, then we should all continue the search. But if we believe, based on the eyewitness account of these people, the proof found in the corresponding accounts, then the Bible says that we will be saved. And Jesus actually has this conversation with Thomas, which we're going to read later on, where Thomas is doubting, and Jesus says this about his own belief after he resurrected. He says, "Blessed are those who receive me without seeing." In Romans 10, verse 9 to 10, we read, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." The resurrection is critical to our own salvation. And so as we read on, we read that Peter and the other disciple, Peter and John, come out and they're going towards the tomb. And I think it's hilarious that John makes this point to us that he was indeed a faster runner than Peter. I've tried to think through that. Why would he include that? Maybe it was because he felt that there was more urgency in him. Like, Peter wasn't that urgent, but I was really urgent to get there. I don't know. There's lots of arguments about that, people trying to understand it, but I just think he just thought it was good to put in there. I'm faster. In case you were wondering, I was a faster runner. And then we see from verse 5, we see these different responses of the two men. And I want to highlight a few words for you in here. "And stooping to look in, he saw." Note that. He saw. Who's this? This is John. John stoops to look in and he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter comes, following him, and he went into the tomb. He also saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, all went in. He saw. He already saw, but he saw, and then he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. I want to show you an image here, and I showed this last time, of what the tomb may have looked like. And what you see here is, obviously, there's the entrance. Can you see that clearly enough up there? There's the entrance there. We have the stone here rolling down that track. And then inside here, we can see where the body was laid in this specialty tomb, this rich man's tomb. The body would be laid on this platform towards the back. And then over time, as they gathered up the bones, as the body decomposed, they would then either dig extra little holes or make little cavities in the rest of the tomb and pop the bones in there. So, because most tombs would be then reused. It wasn't just only the one time, they would be reused. And so that's kind of a little bit of an idea. And so when we understand that both Peter and John, and later we'll see Mary as well, stooped to look in, they actually have to get down because, like, they didn't want to dig a bigger hole in the hill than they needed to. They needed to get down and have a look. And so they're standing from afar, John's standing from afar, and it says he saw those linen cloths lying there on that table. And this brings us back. We have three different people, Mary, John, and Peter, who all see the same thing but have a different response. And this brings us back to what John has been saying to us, the reader, all the way through the Gospel of John. What is he saying? Will you believe, based on all the evidence, based on exactly what I'm telling you, based on the eyewitness accounts, will you believe or will you not believe? With all the evidence in front of you, which will you choose? Because again, a response is required from every person to whom this gets spoken to. Interestingly, the word for saw in verse 1, verse 6, well, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8, we all translate as saw, but are very different. Let me look back, and we go back to verse 1 right up the top here. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away. She sees that. Let me get back down. Okay. Let's get this Greek going. So, saw. We see it four times. 1, 5, 6, and 8. This word here, blepo, is what Mary says when she saw. This is also in verse 1. This is also what John says in verse 5 when he first encountered the tomb and saw. This blepo, this seeing, was simply to notice. I've come across this and I've noticed that it's happened. I've seen it. I've noticed it. When Peter comes, the word in the original language is actually the word theorio. This is Peter in verse 6. And this expanded meaning actually means to observe carefully. And so when we read that Peter goes into the tomb and he theorios, he's actually looking around, he's analyzing, he's trying to gain a little bit more of a picture of what's going on here. It's not just to notice, but it's actually to study and to see. Then, when John saw, finally, in verse 8, the horio, it is actually to perceive or to see with understanding. And so as John sees, he gets some revelation of exactly what it is that he's seeing. And all of us in this room or watching online, wherever we're listening to this right now, we all have the opportunity to see. But our response will be one of these three ways. Do we simply have the mindset about the resurrection that we notice it? Do we simply notice that it occurred? Have we gone down the pathway of forensically investigating what has happened here? Or do we have revelation, not only that it happened, but what it means for us? What it means about who Jesus is and the impact that it has on us as believers. And my hope today is that if you are in either category one or category two, and you're noticing or you're studying, that you will take a step closer to category three with revelation of the purpose that Jesus has for each one of us, which is to know God and to be known by God. I just really felt to pray in this moment right now. And just join me. Father God, if there is anything that is over our eyes or over our hearts that is preventing us from seeing the depth of this and understanding how significant it is that the resurrection exists, that it happened, and what it means to us today, that you would remove that from us in Jesus' name. Father, if it is simply familiarity, Lord God, just give us greater revelation today of your great love for us, the obedience of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. And so then obviously we read in verse 10 that the disciples went back to their home, probably because there was a little thought of theirs that they were fearful that this was going to get pinned on them, that they would be suspect number one in this. Before we move forward, I want to make two more points that I think are valuable regarding this part of the gospel account about Jesus' resurrected body. The tomb, we often have an image of the tomb, and the image is of an open tomb. That's often what we see if it's in a kid's book or anything like that image will show you. We see the tomb being opened. But when we think about it truthfully, the tomb did not get opened to let Jesus out, right? The tomb was opened to let the witnesses in. Jesus did not need the stone to be opened for that resurrected body to come out of the tomb. That is for us. That is so that our eyes are able to be opened to what has really happened here. And this is a picture of the invitation that there is for all people. Jesus is risen. Come and see for yourself. Here is the evidence to that. It is not a closed idea. Come and see. And the second is about the grave linen. And we hear that the linen was left in a pile from his body, and then the face was neatly folded. And remember what John is doing. He's making the case through this. And in part, this disproves the thought, and even the Romans, they colluded with the Jewish leaders to say it was disciples that took his body, or there was grave robbers in there. And this just disproves that. Why would robbers unwrap the body before they take the body? Why would they leave what is some very expensive linen just sitting there as well? It does not make sense. There is no struggle here. The folding of that head covering of Jesus is proof of that. And when we read about Jesus bringing Lazarus out of the tomb, what do we read? We read that he called Lazarus out, and Lazarus comes out, and he's still got it all on. He's still a man that's wrapped up, and they have to have other people come and help him go and help him get out of all of those grave clothes. It did not need to happen. It wasn't the angels that came and unwrapped Jesus. When we understand again the resurrected body of Christ, unwrapping was not required. There was the raising of Jesus from the dead, the passing through as he needed to by the power of the Holy Spirit, and away he goes. I think that is so cool to understand. And we see the way that Jesus moved around. His body did not obey the laws of physics anymore. And if that's the resurrected body, then hey, I'm up for that, if that is coming for us as well. Praise God. All right, let's read on in verse 11. So we go back to Mary. And Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped also to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, this is important, where the body of Jesus had been lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Those who know their Old Testament might be able to understand where they have seen this picture before, of this right here. Where is it? Oh, you've got the image? Yeah, you guys have got the image. Show that image for us. The Ark. The Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim at either end of the mercy seat. The Ark was the most sacred object in the tabernacle, and it was later kept in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come and would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices on this mercy seat in the middle there, that the sins of Israel would be atoned for. The Greek word for this mercy seat is hilasterion, which means propitiation. Jesus is the propitiation, the turning away of the wrath of God by means of sacrifice for our sins. What a beautiful image that we see for this, and you can take that down, thanks, Jen, in correlation with that picture that we have just read of the two angels in white sitting at either end of Jesus, at the head and at the feet, where our Lord, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the sins of the world. In verse 13, we read on, "And they said to her, the angels, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus." And clearly Mary continues to be confused and doesn't have understanding of what's going on right now. Verse 15, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where have you laid him, and I will take him away.'" I mean, I think even, like, what would Mary have done in that moment? All right, he's over there. Okay, let me get him and carry him away. Like, what is she going to do? She's clearly not thinking through this correctly. Verse 16, "And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." To me, this is one of the most beautiful moments in this whole story. The teacher, whom she dearly loved and had relationship with, was now alive and in front of her again. Now, we can see through perhaps her sadness and being overwhelmed at the whole situation that she wasn't thinking straight. And that turmoil changes in an absolute instant to pure joy that we see here. Another one of the remarkable things about this interaction is that it's not by mistake who it is that Jesus actually encounters in his resurrected form in the first place. Jesus decides to reveal himself to Mary Magdalene. This is the same Mary who Scripture tells us was a very troubled woman to begin with, who was filled with seven demons, the word says, that Jesus brought out of her. She became devoted to him from that day forward, witnessing right through the final moments of Jesus on the cross and now the miracle of his resurrection. And I don't have time to fully get into the significance of it being Mary right now, but the fact that she was a woman, the fact that she had that background in that context was extremely significant for her to be the first one that had that testimony of seeing the risen Christ. It wasn't one of his disciples. It wasn't proving it to the religious leaders. Haha, in your face, here I am. It wasn't in front of Pilate. Look, here we are. It was Mary Magdalene that received that honor. And when Jesus says her name, we recall what he said in John chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, where he says, I call my sheep, and my sheep know my name. And when Jesus says, Mary, I know who that is. I know that voice, because his sheep know his voice. To this point, right here in the story, Mary's eyes clearly have not been opened. And though Jesus had spoken about, and this is part of the thing that baffles me about this, Jesus had spoken about his resurrection. He had spoken about being raised to life again. She still hadn't put it all together. And I think in part she was blinded by her sadness, but in part blinded by everything that she was seeing in front of her. This is all just overwhelming. This is all too big. I have just witnessed this brutal death of the one I love. And now he's in the tomb and nothing is happening. How am I supposed to be thinking about this? The disciples are now hiding away. This is all overwhelming. I'm sad. I don't know how to think about this. And as I was thinking about this, and I think it relates to us and relates to a few people today, I thought about this. Here I have a pair of glasses. These are my glasses. They're not actually glasses because they don't have any glass in them. But they were my glasses. Because a few years ago, I had some lasers pointed in my eyes, which corrected my vision, and now I can see clearly. And I remember coming home from the surgery and having a day to recover. And then it wasn't too many days after that that I remember going and getting my glasses out of where they were and popping the lenses out because they were no good to anyone anymore. They weren't good. But these ones, as a toy pair of glasses, are good for my daughter. She has them around and she plays with them, and they're fine for her to use. Should I take them off? Is it distracting? You like my glasses again or no? Thanks. On or off? Take them off. All right, thanks. Good plan. And I think this happens to some people, some of us sometimes as Christians. That we know Jesus, we have seen Jesus clearly, but the experiences that we have in life and the circumstances that face us can be big. They can be in front of our face. They can be a heavy weight on our shoulders. And through all of that, we can sometimes be blinded by what he can actually do for us and in us in that situation. And it's like, for me, it's like if I hadn't popped my lenses out, it's like I wake up in the morning and I put my glasses back on and the lens that I see the world through is now blurry, but it shouldn't be because I have been healed. Because I now know life. I know what Jesus has done. I have experienced that. And we, each one of us, need to be so careful of that through life. And this is the important part about being in church, about growing with other Christians, is so that someone can remind you of the perspective that you can have of the situation you're in, because the Holy Spirit has not left you. Jesus has not left you. Your circumstances are not too big and too heavy that you cannot continue to walk with your eyes fixed on Him. And maybe your responsibility in this is to remind someone today, dude, I know this is heavy. I know you're complaining about a lot of the things, but wake up. Take the glasses off. You have life, life to the full because of what Jesus has done. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you, leading and guiding you to remind you of the truth of the word. Come on, wake up. Take your glasses off. You don't need them anymore because Jesus has healed you. He has called your name. And maybe that's what you need to hear today. It's Jesus calling your name. Joseph. Dan. Travis. Ron. Brad. Jesus is calling your name. Caleb. Jesus is calling your name. And with that, the glasses come off and Mary sees. Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. And I was going to ask Cass to come up and like bear hug me, like as that image of what it would have been like for Mary to wrap her arms around Jesus. The word for that explained further is don't fasten yourself to me. And so it was both a don't cling to me too hard. I mean, Jesus, if he wanted to, she would have just been like, whoa, yeah, I've gone through. But he decides in that moment, I need her to know that she can grab a hold of me right now. He says, do not cling to me for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, and your Father, to my God and your God. And then Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that she had said these things, that he had said these things to her. What a joy. The reason I highlighted this, brothers, is because this is the first time that Jesus actually refers to his disciples as brothers. He does use different words. He calls them what? Friends. He calls them servants. He calls them disciples. But this is the first time that he calls them brothers, brethren, because the relationship has now changed. They now share in Jesus' relationship with God the Father. We have now, from this point, become children of God in the fullest sense. And then in verse 19, we read the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, that Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And this is the first of two almost identical moments where John tells us that though the doors were locked, that Jesus is suddenly standing among them. The other gospel writers note that it was a frightening moment because of the suddenness of Jesus' appearance to them. And I imagine putting that myself in that position, even right now, right here in church. Bam. I think we would all be a little bit probably frightened and a little bit shocked at what we've just seen. And therefore, what are the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth acknowledging that? Peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And it's immediately reassuring to them as to his intentions in that moment, and also is a way of grounding them to the experience that they are just having. Because Jesus has said this to his disciples before. They are still in shock of the whole resurrection story. It is a jaw-hit-the-floor moment. But in saying this, he is reminding them of what he said earlier that week, as we see in John 14, 27 to 29. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, that you may indeed believe. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." There's actually so much more to this word peace than the way that we read it. And I want to read you the note that was in the ESV study Bible. And I'm going to put it up on the screen for us to read together, because it talks about this beautifully. It says, "The expression peace, in Hebrew shalom, had a much richer connotation than the English word does, since it conveyed not merely the absence of conflict, which is the way that we think about peace these days, and turmoil, but also the notion of positive blessing, especially in terms of a right relationship with God. And also, as a result, the idea that all is well in one's life. This may be manifested most clearly amid persecution and tribulation." Peace be with you, Jesus says. Peace, peace be with you. I have made a way for you to now experience and know enduring peace. Man, it is well with our souls. Because of this moment, because of what Jesus has done, it is well with our souls. It is well with our souls. In verse 20, Jesus says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they too saw the Lord." We notice here that Jesus didn't lose the effects of the crucifixion in his resurrected body. There were parts that still remained. Though he would have looked, I think, incredibly different, unrecognizable, as we have seen, these things he has decided to keep and to remain. See, they are not removed because they are not a sign of death. I mean, not a sign of defeat, and not a sign of shame. But they are a sign of love and of victory. When he shows them, and we're going to read this next week to Thomas, shows them and puts his hands in, that they are that sign. This is the victorious signal for you. In Revelation 5, verse 6, John says to us again, I think I might have it here. He says, "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." And it makes disciples glad to know that this is indeed the same Jesus that they knew and that they loved. And then we get in verse 21, and we're going to close up here. And maybe worship team, if you can come, and we'll glorify God together again. He gives them what many people call the Johannine Great Commission. And it says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you again. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sending the disciples and us into the world to declare to the world that Jesus did die and he rose again. And what a joy it is for us as we sit here today, knowing that those gentlemen and the women who were around as well took on that and ran with it. We are beneficiaries of them running with this truth. And as we sung that song and we were talking about the generations and the generations that come after us, I couldn't help but think about, again, us as individuals continuing to actively take our minds off ourselves and think, how am I preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the next generation can continue to know and grow in relationship with Him? That's why our kids are down there, learning about the truth of the Bible. I know I say it, but our kids program is not just so that you can come up and be in church without your kids. Though that's nice. Like, it's good. We love our kids down there. We do. We love our kids. Our youth program on a Friday night is not just to get them out of your house on a Friday night. It is so that they know the life-giving, life-saving truth of the Word of God and the love of God found in Jesus Christ and the life that they can live. Our young people increasingly need to know that there is freedom from what the world has to offer to them. They are not just a foregone conclusion to be a statistic of what the world is trying to produce, but in Christ there is hope. In Christ there is life. In Christ there is freedom. Something we can all experience today as well. So Jesus says, peace be with you. Go. We are sending you. And we are sending you with the Helper. We are sending you with the Holy Spirit. To complete this section in verse 23, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And I just want to, don't want to labor on this, but to clarify, that is not them, Jesus saying that you as an individual have the power to forgive someone else's sin that is wiped away. It is not a church's responsibility to do that. That is not what it's about. It is simply saying that as the Word of God, as the truth of who Jesus is preached, as people receive it, believe it and receive it, you are able to say to them, your sins are forgiven. But if they do not, equally, you can say that their sins are not forgiven. They do remain. So, what have we read? We've read that Jesus has revealed himself to Mary, then to the disciples. We will read that he continues to reveal himself to many more over the next 40 days. And just as he is sending the disciples, he has decided to send us today. Send us not just from a church building, but to send us into our communities, to send us into our families, to send you to a server at the restaurant that you go to after church for lunch. He is sending us to the outermost parts of the world, including the ones that are most close to us. And we are sent on mission with the life-giving news of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin for all who believe. You are sent with clear eyes. We have seen. We know based on this about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for some of you, when you think about being sent, that fires you up. Let's stand up. For all those people it fires up, stand up. Yay, everyone. No, it's a joke. But honestly, when we talk about being sent, it's no good being sent if you don't first have revelation of why you're being sent. Hopefully we've done that today. But when it comes to being sent, some people are like, Tim Gallett. Where's Tim? Tim. Tim Gallett right there. Tim's birthday today, everyone. Happy birthday, Tim. Good on you, mate. Good on you. Yeah. Tim is one of those guys, when I think about being sent, Tim will walk into a restaurant and say, how you going? Oh, you. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, excited for the opportunity. He's a guy that's excited for the opportunity. I won't point on anyone else. But for some of us, it's like, whoa. I'm almost going to faint when I think about that. I just don't know how to do that. The good news is, for every single person that might feel like that and you come to the revelation that you're like, I know I'm being sent. I know that Jesus is sending me. I know he said the Holy Spirit was me. That's the point. That's the point right there. Because I want to pray for us all today to know that we don't go alone. And even if you can't fully explain all of this to someone, know that Jesus has given us his Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is with you. To know what to say, when to say it. And even right now, you might just close your eyes and pray about the opportunities. Is it today, Lord God? Is it that person that maybe I haven't contacted for 20 years that I need to reach out for and say, hey, how you doing? Before I don't get another opportunity, please, I just want to talk to you about the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. And allow the Holy Spirit to empower you in the moment. It is not on you and you alone. The Holy Spirit is working in you. It comes upon us to preach the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we are so incredibly grateful that you have given us people who took the time to write these things down that we might study them, but more importantly, gain revelation of the truth of who you are. God, your great love for us, your desire to reconcile us to yourself through Jesus Christ. And Lord, from that truth, we pray that as we go from this place today, that we would have the knowledge of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to speak that good news to others. Church, let's just pray for our community. Just join me in praying for our community right now. Father, we understand that you have put us in this position for a reason. We are situated in this location. Though we right now in Churnside Park have come from different places all around the world to worship you today, Father, we understand that we are positioned here for a purpose. Lord, and I pray that you would awaken every single one of us to that unique purpose to share the love of Jesus to those around us. Lord, as we think about Serve Day and that opportunity to love on our community, Lord, let it not wait until then, but let it happen today that those opportunities arise. Lord God, we want to see your church full, Lord God, of people who are just coming to know you, who are finding you afresh, who are finding their purpose, Lord God, who are understanding the reason why they exist, Lord, is to know you and is to worship you. Father, I pray for family members of our church who may have walked away from you, who don't know you. Lord God, whatever it is, whatever circumstance needs to be there for them. Come on, church, pray with me. Pray with me for them. Lord God, whatever it is that needs to occur to allow that open door in their hearts to be there. Father, we pray that you would remove any veil from their eyes, Lord God. We pray that you would remove any hardness of heart to your word and to your truth from them. In Jesus' name, Lord God, it is not by our eloquent speech alone. It is not, Lord God, just by our acts of service, but it is because of what you can do and you can do alone in their hearts, Lord God, that we need you. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, empower us, Lord. Empower us with the truth of your word. Empower us with a passion for the lost, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we want our hearts to be in line with your hearts for those in this community. Lord, as a property, as a school, Lord God, as a stadium, Lord, the facilities that we have, let them serve you. Let people come to know you through what they experience here through us, through your Spirit working in us, through your Spirit who is dwelling, Lord God, in this house and on this property. Jesus, that you would be exalted. Jesus, that your name would be lifted high in people's lives and in people's hearts. Father God, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves before you. And we say, God, do whatever you need to do in us. Remove the selfishness from us, Lord God. When we're thinking about what we do with our lives, Lord, let it not be about how it can serve us, but how we can serve you. Lord Jesus, continue to break our heart for the lost. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we believe that you died and that you rose again. And with that belief, we have life. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.